Jesus, by the power of your word. Amen. Amen. So good day. Welcome, everyone. Just great news. Like I was, we've been praying for Gord for it seems like a really long time. This morning, Gord told me if baseball season started today, he could give it a go. So that's cool because he's in a lot of pain. Like I've seen him come in here a lot of Sunday mornings, just like really in a lot of pain. And God just, he said like in a 3 or 4 day period, just went from being in a lot of pain to being just totally free. So just, that's awesome. That's amazing, right? God is good. We got to remember, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We come into his courts with praise. It's cool to pray. We got to pray. But when he touches us, we got to stop and give thanks. So I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. This morning, just want to remind you, we're 2 weeks away from Spring Conference. It's going to be a great time. Just Pastor Rick and Pastor Steve are great fathers to me. And they're just a huge blessing in my life. And I just pray and hope that you'll set some time aside and just make it out for those services. It's going to be the 3rd until the 6th. It's 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. If you can make it in the morning, cool. If you're on shift work, then that gives you the opportunity to get out to church in the morning. If you're working during the day, then we have the evening services. Come on out. As I said last week, though, if you have children that are nursery age, so under 4, we need you to sign up at guest services for childcare. And we'll provide that. But if you don't sign up, we won't have it that night. If there's no one signed up, we won't have it that night. There will be child care from ages 4 to 12 through each evening service. Wendy's going to be doing that. It'll be awesome. She's really excited about what she has to teach. And it should be a great time. So make sure that if you have kids, that you can bring them out. All right? So we have something to show you. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about hope. We've been just going through a series on relationships, and we've been talking about how God always empowers us to do what he's asked us to do. God's not an evil trickster. He doesn't look at heaven and say, what can I ask these people to do that they can't do? And then say, do it. But whatever he asks us to do, he gives us the ability and the power to do that. Jesus' prayer for his church in John 17 was, Lord, that they would love each other as you and I love each other, that they would be in unity as you and I are, so the world would know that you sent me. And for us as a church, our heart is to build relationships that build the kingdom of God. It's established from the Great Command, the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God above all, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel. So for us to do what God's called us to do, we have to do relationships well. And we've been talking about how to do that. And this part, we're just talking about sort of the underpinnings of it, like the foundation for good relationships. Maybe not getting into the nitty-gritty of that. We will after spring conference, but for now, we're laying a foundation about the power that you have to do what God's called you to do. I think so many times we try to live life in our own strength. Just want to remind you what Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 says. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh, and these two things will never agree. And so many times we try to live life the way we always have lived it, even before we knew Christ. We try and live it in our own strength, with our own wisdom, with our own insight. And I'll tell you, I read a ton of books. Just this past week, I've read two books on relationship. And I try and understand all the things that I can do in the natural to do relationships well. I really try to do that. But realistically, in my own flesh, I can't do relationships well because I get hurt. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get hurt. When I pour out love towards someone and they put up a wall, that hurts me. Sometimes I get offended because people that I love sometimes don't always treat me the way that I want to be treated. There's sometimes where I just feel like just so full of love because somebody does something really nice for me or says something really nice to me. Like Christine said something to me this week that just blew me away, and I was just like, yeah, I love marriage. But I'll tell you, there's been weeks where I was just like just grinding it out to do it. But the truth is, when we do things in our own strength, we're doomed to fail. Because the flesh is all about me. The flesh is not about we. The flesh is about me. And if we're going to build the kind of church that God wants us to have, it's going to be about we. It's going to be about loving each other, loving God, and loving people. It's just that's what it's about. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But as long as I live in the flesh, as long as I live in the old way of doing things, right? The flesh is the carnal nature. It's the unredeemed nature. It's the nature that we have and had before we knew Christ. And when we gave our hearts to Jesus, the Bible says that old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. But we have to make a choice. We have to decide to walk life out every day in the power of the Spirit. So we need to read the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our life to empower us. So we need to understand that. If we're going to do any of this right, we can't do it on our own. Because seriously, relationships are hard. I don't think that we understand completely how hard relationships can be. And I think a lot of us have grown up in good homes where things have been fairly good. And we still think it's hard. But there's people out there that grew up in really nasty environments that were abusive and hurtful. And those people have a harder time with relationship than I do, for sure. But God's given us the power to do it well. God's empowered us, given us the strength to do it. And we need to understand that. The Lord promised us that if we seek Him, we would find Him. Right? Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, right after the famous 29:11, says, "Then you will call on me, and you shall go and pray, and I will listen to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So living for Jesus and living in the Spirit is not a thing you fall into. It's a seeking and a searching. It's a pushing into God and seeking out His presence in our life every day. I said this a few weeks ago, Exodus 30, Moses is talking to God, and God's saying, "I don't want to go with you people, you Israelites, because you're hard-headed, and I'm probably going to kill you." He said, "But I like you, Moses, and I promise you that I would take you into the promised land, so I'm going to send an angel, but I'm not going along, because if I do, I'll wipe out this nation." And Moses said to God, "If you don't go with us, how will the world know that we're your chosen people?" And I think like that Moses understood how valuable the presence of God was. It was the presence of God God with them that define them as God's people. It's the same for us. It's the presence of God. It's God with us that defines us as His people. And we need to understand that. So we've been talking about, again, grace, right? That God gives. I'll just go to that scripture in James 4, verse 6. That God gives us more and more grace. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So there's this whole idea that if we are proud, we're running into a wall. And no matter how many times you run into that wall won't give. Actually, the whole picture is in that verse is that God resists. So God doesn't only just stop us, he pushes us back when we're proud. But if we are low, if we're humble enough to understand that we really need God, then he gives us grace. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, more and more grace he gives us. And to understand, I think that the understanding of that verse would be on the second more, they would put a little dot over it, like in math, so that we understand it's a repeating thing. It's more and more and more and more and more and more and on and on and on. Grace. Because grace is supposed to flow through us, not stay in us. So God gives us more and more grace, more and more, like a river flowing through us, to do what He's called us to do. Right? If we're going to do what God's called us to do, we need His grace. Definition, best definition I've ever heard for grace is God's sovereign divine power to get the job done on our behalf when we were not able to do it. So when we're not able to love, God gives us more and more grace and more and more and more and more. It's God's love flowing through us as a vessel to other people when we don't even have the strength to do it. Get it? Yeah. We have to allow God to flow through us. When we struggle with forgiveness, God gives us more and more and more forgiveness to pour out on others. If we'll just allow that work in our life. If we realize humbly that what we need more than anything is God and His grace. But if we're proud and say, I can do this on my own, I can love on my own. I've tried it. I'm, you know, pretty nice guy, but I tell you, there's a lot of spit on my windshield from the days when I was failing, just from screaming and yelling at the windshield. The truth is that on our own we can't, but we need the grace of God to flow through us. So we talked about that last week, that God has empowered us with love to do relationships. That we're created by God in the image of God. And this is, again, a thought that's kind of different, maybe, but I think it makes sense, is if we're created by God, God is love. So we're created by love, and we're created to love. We're created by God in the image of God, so if we're created by love, we can love. We can do it. It's in our nature. And we need to love. The Bible said if we love each other, then the world will know that God sent His Son. It's really the big complicated thing about sharing Jesus with people is a lot of people don't even believe that Jesus exists. Forget about it. They don't even believe that God exists. So many people now are humanists. They believe that we evolved. They believe that we, you know, like came from goo and now we're you and we went through the zoo or something like that. But the truth is that they believe that. So they don't even believe in God. But the Bible said if we would love each other and live in relationship of love with each other, that they would know that God sent His Son. Cuts out all the problems. As soon as we acknowledge there's a God, we're going to want to connect with that God. So the key is us doing relationships well. So we need to understand that. The second thing we talked about was forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge thing. Forgiveness is the greatest gift you can give yourself. We talked about how they really haven't actually nailed it down, but there's some you know, good evidence to the fact that if you walk in unforgiveness, it creates this low-level stress in your body, causes things like arthritis, memory loss, headaches, weight gain, all those kind of things. So you're all looking at me and thinking, well, I guess you're unforgiving. I guess you can get it other ways. But anyway, forgiveness is a gift to ourselves. The Bible taught in that one parable where the king excused the guy for $1 million and he left rejoicing. Then he found one of his buddies who owed him $10. took him, threw him in prison, threw his family in prison. The king called him back and said, because you've done this, because you've been unmerciful, because you've been unforgiving, now you're going to have to pay the price. He was set free, but then he put himself back in bondage. That's what happens when we won't forgive. We've been set free by Jesus, forgiven for all of our sin, for all of our trespasses, for all the things that we did. But if we won't forgive others, we put ourselves back in bondage. And we need to understand that. Forgiveness cost God everything. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They laid it all on the line to forgive. For us to forgive, it's going to cost something. Right? It cost us laying down our right to be right. It cost us laying down our right to have justice, maybe. It cost us laying down our rights to be angry and upset. There's many times where we have to forgive because God told us forgive. He didn't say forgive if, He said forgive. Right? 70 times 7. It seems when we forgive sometimes that we justify what the person did that hurt us. But that's not what it's about. It's about releasing someone. It's about setting them free so that you can be free. So when we're free, we can live God's way. So we need to learn how to forgive. It's a tough thing. Again, we can't do it in our own strength. It's hard. I mean, simple little things sometimes we struggle over, right? I remember this one boss I worked for, and he was just a bit of a jerk, and he just always seemed to be picking on me, and it was like, it took me a couple years before I realized, you know what, I'm just really ticked off with this guy still. I didn't even work there anymore. I hadn't seen the guy in 2 years, and I was still ticked off with him because I thought, like, what an idiot, right? And I had to come to the point where I said, I forgive him. I release it. I set it free. And it made me free. That was simple. I can't imagine people who have had, you know, like I had a friend whose wife was killed by a drunk driver. And it just was eaten up with bitterness and unforgiveness. His whole life was to get even with that guy. It was just really hard. I can't imagine that. But God still says He gives us the power. He gives us more and more and more grace to do what He's called us to do. So we need to understand that. We need to walk in that. So today I want to move on, and I want to talk about hope. So this is the next thing. We are empowered with a real sense of hope and destiny. And you might think, well, why does that matter? Why does hope matter in relationships? Well, I'm telling you, over this past several years, I've sat down with more couples that their life was falling apart because they didn't have any hope that it could be better. They didn't have any hope that their spouse could change. They didn't have any hope that they could find happiness in life again. They didn't have any hope at all. Many people are looking at their children and seeing their children going down this road. When I worked at the Potter's House, I had this lady and this man whose children were like, had disappointed them so much that they disowned them. And they were just like, had no hope for their children. And it just broke their heart. There's a sense of hopelessness in the world today. We live in troubled times, right? We live in turbulent times. The world has just gone through this huge economic collapse, which is really the least of the problems in the world today, but it happened. And it's still, like, I mean, we saw how fragile it is with, like, the whole thing in Japan when the earthquake and the tsunami hit. And then their market started to collapse because of the nuclear plant problem. There's a sense of real instability in the financial world today. Politically, the world is like, you know, there's no really strong leadership in politics. There's like uprisings in so many nations right now. You watch the news on Libya, where they're just like going in there trying to take out Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi, is trying to take out the rebels, and the rest of the world is trying to protect the rebels, and everybody's trying to figure it out. There's just a lot of conflict in the world today. We're seeing like so many earthquakes, which is not abnormal. It is. They seem to be greater, and they seem to be taking out more people. like tsunamis. We've seen some huge ones now in the last few years. There's like weather changes. There's all kinds of things going on. There's like pandemics, right? We've had chicken or bird flu. We've had beef flu. We've had pig flu. We've had every kind of flu that could be imagined, right? And it just keeps coming at us. The world is like afraid of AIDS and whatever next is coming on the horizon. The world is really, it's getting old. And God warned us that these things would happen. God warned us in the last days that perilous times would come. But God has said, have hope. Have hope. A lot of times we get so caught up in looking at the world around us that we lose hope. So that's why hope is important to relationships. We win, right? We win. There's that old song, we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win, right? We win. We do. In the end, we win. And in this life, we have Jesus with us. There's things we go through. There's trials and stuff that come our way, but we win. We have the King of the universe living in us and with us, and He's here to help us. So we have hope. If we think about the words hope and future, most people who are Christians, their mind goes to Jeremiah 29:11, right? It says, I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about hope for your future, or the future you hope for. Jeremiah, if you ever read a bit about Jeremiah lived in really troubled times. He lived in the decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem and the beginning decades of the exile of Israel into Babylon. It was a really tough time. And Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, if you ever, I don't know, some people don't like the Message Bible. I like it quite a lot. But if you have a Message Bible, you'll see at the beginning of most books, they have he's written a little bit of a thing about what the book is about. So I'm going to read this to you. Try and stay awake. Sometimes I'm not the most interesting reader, but I think it's really important what he writes. So I want you to hear what he's saying. Jeremiah's life and Jeremiah's book are a single piece. He wrote what he lived, and he lived what he wrote. There's no dissonance between his life and his book. Some people write better than they live. Others live better than they write. Jeremiah, writing or living, was the same Jeremiah. This is important to know because Jeremiah is the prophet of choice for many when we find ourselves having to live through difficult times and want some trustworthy help in knowing what to think, how to pray, and how to carry on. We like some verification of credentials. The book provides that verification. We live in disruptive times. The decades preceding and following the pivotal third millennium are not exactly unprecedented. They have certainly been comparable times of disruption in the past that left everyone reeling, wondering what on earth and in heaven was going on. But whatever their occasion or size, troubles require attention. Jeremiah's troubled life spanned one of the most troublesome periods in the Hebrew history. The decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC, followed by the Babylonian exile. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And Jeremiah was in the middle of all of it, sticking it out, praying and preaching, suffering and striving, writing and believing. He lived through crushing storms of hostility and furies of bitter doubt. Every muscle in his body was stretched to the limit by fatigue. Every thought in his mind was subjected to questioning. Every feeling in his heart was put through the fires of ridicule. He experienced it all agonizingly and wrote it all magnificently. What happens when everything we believe in and live by is smashed to bits by circumstances? Sometimes the reversals of what we expect from God come to us as individuals. Other times as an entire community. When it happens, though, does catastrophe work to reform our lives to conform to whom God actually is and not the way we imagined or wished Him to be? Does it lead us? Does it lead to an abandonment of God? Or worse, does it trigger a stubborn grasping to the old collapsed systems of belief, holding on for dear life to an illusion? Anyone who lives in disruptive times looks for companions who have been through them earlier, wanting to know how they went through it, how they made it, what it was like. In looking for a companion who has lived through catastrophic disruption and survived with grace, biblical people more often than not come upon Jeremiah and receive him as a true, honest, and God-revealing companion for the worst of times. There are times in our life where just things don't go the way we plan. Right? Anybody that's lived on this earth more than 4 hours probably has experienced that. I know my kids, both of them came out screaming and yelling right away because it wasn't going the way they planned. They wanted to eat right now, and they had to wait for a little bit. You know, like we all have experienced things that have made us wonder. And many of us have experienced catastrophic things in our life. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do with that? What do we do when things seem like everything that we love and know is falling apart? What do we do when the relationships that we thought were secure all of a sudden are weak? What do we do when everything that we felt security in is gone? Do we turn against God? We don't. I think that there's this whole, you know, this whole deal. We think about a lot of the things that are going on in the world today and we say, why God? And God already answered it in His Word. He said in the last days that perilous times would come. He said in the last days, you know, like I think about, like, you know, the whole deal about earthquakes, and I'm like thinking about, you know, twisters and hurricanes and stuff, and I watch, you know, and I think about, like, you know, down in Brownsville in Pensacola, maybe 7 years ago or 6 years ago, they got wiped out by a hurricane, like everything just wiped out, and they built it back. And we look at, like, New Orleans, wiped out. They build it back. And then they wipe out again. And they say, well, why God? And it's because this is what's going on. It's the times that we live in. When our house falls down from an earthquake and we live in on a fault line, we can't say, why God? We have to understand that there are some things that we're going through that are just a sign of the time. Will we respond with anger toward God, blaming Him for the problems we are enduring? Or will we look to God in faith and trust as our firm foundation and our solid rock? God, will we trust Him? There is, that whole deal that when things go bad, we blame God. When things go right, we take credit, right? Mostly when things go good, we're like, yeah, well, I did this and I did that and this is what you should do and this is the step-by-step program. And when things go bad, we say, why God? Well, there's a lot going on in our world that's just happening because we live in turbulent times, just like Jeremiah. The world is getting old and starting to break down under the weight of sin. But this shouldn't take us by surprise. Again, the question is, how will you respond? Will you respond as one who has hope or one that has no hope? I know the church. I live here and I meet with a lot of you regularly. I know some of you are going through some really tough times, some really big challenges. How will you respond in these times? Will it be a time where you trust and hope in God, or will it be a time where you say, God, why? It's up to us, and we need to look to God for our hope. This is the real cool part, because we're talking about building relationships that build God's kingdom. This is what God promised us through Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "But you can be certain that in the last days there will be some very hard times. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud, stuck up, rude, disobedient to their parents." Funny, eh? Because, like, God puts these lists together, and sometimes I'm just like, God, if you could have left out that one thing, I could have got clear on this one. But there's always something in this list that we have to say, God, search my heart. Anyway, disobedient to parents, they will also be ungrateful. Ever been ungrateful? I've been ungrateful. Godless, heartless, hateful. Their words will be cruel. They will have no self-control or pity. These people will hate everything that's good. They'll be sneaky, restless, puffed up with pride. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. Even though they will make a show of being religious, their religion won't be real. Don't have anything to do with such people. I don't know about you, but this seems a lot like the culture we live in. We live in a culture that's all about me. It's where humanism leads. It leads to taking care of myself. And we live in a really humanistic culture. And the humanistic culture has seeped even into the church. And we need to understand that this is not the way that God's called us to live. But we are called in this time to reach out to a community that has problems. And we have to realize that it probably won't be easy, because this is the way it's going to be in the last times, that people would be like this. But God has asked us to do it, so there's a hope that we can get it done. Now, we can read that, right? Because this is the times we live in. We can read that, and we can throw up our hands and say, "Ha, can't do it anyway. Can't build relationships. Look at these people. How am I supposed to build a relationship with someone like that? How am I supposed to hope that anything good could happen in situations like that? How can I believe God for my community in this situation?" We could just walk away, right? We could just say, "I'm not even going to try. There's no hope." We could do like Jonah did and say, "I'm not reaching those people. They're ignorant." And Jonah, you know, got on a boat and he went the other way from God. We could do that. We could say, "I'm going to reject what God has asked us to do." I think that could be why that God gave us the big fish in Dunville, just to remind us of what happened to Jonah, right? That we could, it's a joke. Anyway, or we could have hope that God could turn things around, that by the power of His Holy Spirit and the grace that He flows through us in love and forgiveness and hope, that we could reach a community for Jesus. Hope is really important. Hope is important when your kids are out there living life in a way that's really scary to you. It's so important to believe in God and hope in God. Hope is important when your marriage is on the rocks and you don't know which way to turn. Hope is important when you're just feeling lonely. Hope is really important. Hope can, like, an injection of hope changes everything. I've been going through all these medical checkups. So I switched doctors, and the new doctor I have is like, he's pretty intense. He knows parts of my body that I wish nobody knew. And he's like done all these checkups, all this stuff with me, and he sent me for a sleep study. So for about 25 years, you know, I've had a headache, you know, every day for 4 or 5 days a week, you know. So, and I've been really, really tired for, you know, 25 years. Like, but I just push past it and say, it's just, I don't know what's wrong, but I'm just going to get going and work all day and enjoy my family and, you know what, just push through it. Well, while they did the sleep study, they figured out that I've been stopped breathing quite often. I think, like they say, like 93 times an hour is pretty bad. And so they put me on a machine, a CPAP machine, to make sure I didn't stop breathing while I was sleeping. And they told me when I got the CPAP machine, this is going to change your life. You're going to feel like a new person. So I was like, yeah. Dutchman, crank out the $250 for the machine, go home, and I'm going to have a new life. Best $250 I ever spent. But you know what? It's a month later, I don't feel any better. But there's this hope in me, right, that if I get this all sorted out, I'm going to feel better. Hope makes you feel alive. Hope brings you to a place where you can feel like something good can happen. I never really cared about it much before. I thought they were crazy when they sent me. And I never really thought about being tired. I just thought that's the way everybody feels, so just keep pushing. But the truth is, as soon as they gave me hope, I brightened up. And what I'm experiencing now is like, it's harder for me to experience this now because I know there's a hope for a better life. You understand? Hope is really, really important for us. You know, like, I think about Gord and the pain he's gone through the last 3 or 4 or 5 months, you know, maybe a year. And that's hard. And when you're in the middle of pain, or if you're in the middle of stress, and you're in the middle of financial problems, or whatever you're in the middle, if you have no hope, it just drags on and drags on and drags on. But as soon as we have hope, it changes everything. So, the whole idea of the book of Jeremiah was that Israel had turned away from God. Israel had gone to seek false idols, false gods, and the book was about God calling them back through Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, it says, "Look around. Have you ever seen anything quite like this? Sail to the western islands and look. Travel to the Kedar wilderness and look. Look closely. Has this ever happened before? That a nation has traded in its gods for gods that aren't even close to gods. But my people have traded my glory for empty God dreams and silly God schemes. Stand in shock, heavens, at what you have seen. Throw up your hands in disbelief. This can't be God's decree. My people have committed a compound sin. They have walked out on me, the fountain of fresh flowing waters, and they dug cisterns, cisterns that leak, cisterns that are no better than themselves." There's this whole idea that like what I said, you know, like there's this idea that God, when we live in God's presence and God's power, that we actually, God flows through us and He makes our life better. But Israel had decided to trade in that fountain of living water for a cistern that has a crack in it. Those of us that live in the country understand how much that stinks, right? At 90 bucks a load, and we're just dumping it out into the ground. But the Bible teaches that God's this fountain of life. And Israel had turned away from the fountain, and they had just began to leak. And they were losing hope because they were leaking. And God was saying, "I don't care that you did this. Just return to me. You're in captivity in Babylon now. You're stuck in the mess that you even made for yourself. But I'm calling you out of the mess and back to me." From Jeremiah chapter 1 and 2, where God's explaining how they got there, to chapter 29, where He's telling them there's hope. There's this whole idea that God was calling them to repentance. So like a lot of us have no hope, and we feel like we can't gain hope back because we feel it's our own fault. Like we've done something wrong. Like we've created this mess and there's no way out of it for ourselves. But even when Israel had created the mess, God was calling them out of it. So if you're here this morning and you feel hopeless and you feel like you can't even ask God because you're in this mess and you sort of deserve it, just repent. There's something beautiful about repenting. The idea of repentance is to go from walking one way and turn around and walk another way. When you turn, the scenery changes. When you turn, hope returns because there's this life of God flowing through you and out of you. So whatever reason this morning where you are, why you are, where you are, whether it's in your relationships or your finances or whatever, repent. Turn to God. Do life His way. He'll give you hope. God had compassion on these people and called Jeremiah from birth. From birth, while he was in his womb, God called him and set him apart to turn the nation back to God and to give them a sense of hope and purpose. Even in the middle of all of what they had done, God was calling out to them and saying, "Hope in me." Because the first thing hope really does, it gives us the courage to believe God for our future. It gives us courage for the future, right? Hope gives us courage. When we see a doorway, I remember when a lot of people in the church started doing the Dave Ramsey deal. A lot of people were going into debt and getting further and further in debt and just thinking that was the way life was. And then Dave Ramsey came along and ruined our life and told us we couldn't go out for dinner and not necessarily have date nights that we had to spend money on. And like we couldn't buy things we couldn't afford. And we actually had to put away money for an emergency account. And people started doing it. And even though it was hard, a lot of people were struggling under the weight of that. You just saw hope come into their life that they could actually get ahead, that they could actually do things right, that they could actually build a future financially for themselves where they could be secure with the money that they were making. And it was hope. Gives us hope. I've seen people that you know have gone through trying, terrible times and seen a glimmer of hope. You know, I've seen, because I've worked with young people for so many years, that I see young people walking off and leaving God and just see just one little glimmer of hope, and I just say, God, just touch them, and to see them turn their lives and come back to God. When we see hope in our marriages, like I remember, I've told you guys, there was a time in Christine and I's marriage where we were having a really hard time, really big struggles. We were never going to divorce, but we were probably never going to be happy. I remember old Lester Summerall. I don't know if you guys know him, but he was an old Pentecostal preacher. He was a missionary in the Philippines for years. He said, divorce, never. Murder, maybe. You know, but it was like that. We just sort of had that attitude about us, and we were like, we're going to live this out. But we're not really happy. And God just, we went to this service, and there was just this little word that we heard in the service, and we both heard it, and it just gave us hope. It turned our marriage around. There's so many things in our life that if we would just turn to God and allow Him to work His way in our life, it would change us. I don't know, like, we get afraid a lot of times, right? We look at life and we get scared. We see relationships or we see circumstances that we get in and we get afraid. If we know the story of Peter, right? Remember Peter when he's in the boat? I've been thinking a lot about miracles lately and the miracles Jesus did. And like the disciples couldn't be surprised by anything Jesus did by the end, right? Like they were just so, how could you be surprised? Every funeral he went to, he wrecked, right? He was like, he was walking on water. He was raising people from the dead. He was like killing trees in 3 days. I can't kill my weeds in a whole season. Forget about kill a tree in 3 days. You know, like he did all these wild things. And so they're out in the boat. The waves are going and they're fighting in this tough sea. And they see someone walking to them on the water. Well, a couple of them thought maybe it's a ghost. But Peter thought, that's Jesus. I'm like, that would mess me up if I'm out in the boat in the water and all of a sudden Jesus is walking out on the water. And Peter's going, that's Jesus. Jesus, can I come out to you? Like, I water skied a lot when I was a kid. You got to get, you know, sort of 25 miles an hour and a good steady tug to get up there and stay up there. And there was nothing like that. It was a tough sea. And Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. And what happened? He saw the circumstances around him. Right? He saw that the wind was blowing, that the waves were going up and down, and he became afraid. And we all call him Doubting Peter. I don't know if it's Doubting Thomas, but we kind of make fun of Peter when he's like falling into the water. I'm like, man alive, if I could walk 5 steps on the water, I'd be like pretty, yeah. But he sunk. Right? He got his eyes on the circumstances and he sunk. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand. He looked at Jesus and Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the circumstance and back to the boat. So many of us start out right. We start out trusting God and believing God, but then we end up seeing the circumstances around us and we get scared and we sink. But hope gives us the courage to press through and to live life. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And moan within me. Hope in God, for I shall praise Him for the salvation of His face. It's seeing God, just knowing who God is, gives us hope. Gives us hope for our future. Gives us hope for our relationships. Gives us hope for our families. I don't care how bad the situation is. I don't care. God can change it. You'll just latch on to the hope that's found in Him. The second thing is, hope in God sets a direction for our lives. There's just like so many people that are out there. They're just going from day to day with no real direction for their life. I remember Back when I was in my early 20s, or late teens, early 20s, I owned a boat with a friend of mine. It was like a Four Winds bow rider. And back then, they didn't really legislate, you know, what you had to carry in the boat. We're just in the process of getting a boat now as a family, and just got to have all this stuff in your boat now. Well, back then, you didn't really. So we went out on the Grand River and headed out to the mouth of the lake there, and we didn't have, like, a compass. We didn't have a fire extinguisher. We didn't have a radio. We didn't have a horn. I don't even think we had oars. We didn't have a bale pail. We didn't have nothing. We just said, like, see those hills on the other side? We thought it was, like, Erie, Pennsylvania. Let's go. So we put the pedal down and out across the lake, banging across the waves, 35, 40 miles an hour, and just having a hoot, just aiming for the hills. Just thinking, this is great. Well, we're out in the boat, and we get over across the other side, and we realize we're almost out of gas, and neither of us really carried our wallets with us in the boat, because we were just going out for a cruise in the river, but I had 20 bucks in my pocket, and we realized that we had to check in with customs, and we, you know, like, didn't have any paperwork with us, because we left our wallets in the car, and nobody wanted to take our Canadian money. This was 25 years ago, and like, I'm like begging this lady in a restaurant saying, just please take my $20 bill. You're going to feel really bad if you find out two Canadian boys drowned out in the middle of the lake because their boat ran out of gas and they don't have any safety equipment in their boat, no radio. And anyway, they gave us some money for gas and we turned the boat around. And what we realized, there's no hills on our side of the lake. Like, it's flat. And we didn't have a clue where we were going. So we got, like, it's a lot of lake. And we're sort of heading back with the hill behind us and trying to keep that hill sort of in the right spot. But then we were doing pretty good, and then a big laker came across in front of us and threw us off course. And we ended up sort of like out at Sugarloaf Marina in Port Colborne, which is about, you know, 40 minutes out of our way. And so many of us, again, live our lives that way. We get out there and we see where we're heading and trials and difficulties and stuff comes our way and we just get turned around and we lose our direction. And what we really need to do in those situations, we need to turn to God, who is our hope, who's our constant bearing for our lives, our constant direction in which way we're going. God wants us to stay focused on Him. And the devil wants us to stay not focused on Him. God wants us to stay connected to Him. And our flesh doesn't want to stay connected to Him. So we need to keep our focus on God and keep trusting in God and take direction from Him. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Then you shall call on Me, and you shall go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." Again, it's a focus. It's a staying focused on our relationship with God. It's connecting with Him. It's seeking Him with all our heart so we can find Him. God is not half-hearted, and He doesn't want us being half-hearted. He doesn't respond to half-heartedness. He responds as we seek Him with all our heart. We need to do that. We need to seek Him and stay focused on Him so our hope can be set in something valuable. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is hoping God will carry us through the waiting times. There are some times where we're out there and we're in some serious stuff, right? We're in a place where we never planned to ever be. I just read a book about a couple. A married couple that were, the wife had an affair on her husband. And they're both in ministry, and she told her husband, and it took them out of their place. It took them out of the spot where they were in. But they trusted God, and they had hope in God that God could restore. But for the meantime, they were in a place they never planned to be. And they were in a spot they didn't really know what to do and how to live. And sometimes we get in those spots. Israel was in that spot. Israel was Everything that they had in the promised land was gone. Everything that they held security in was gone. They were living now in Babylon under someone else's rule. And this is what God said to Israel through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 7, "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those people whom he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take away as prisoners from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what you grow in them. Marry and have children. Then let your children get married so that they also may have children. You must increase in numbers and not decrease. You must increase and not diminish. Work for the good of the cities where I have made you go as a prisoner. Pray to me on their behalf, because if they're prosperous, you will be prosperous too." So sometimes we're just in a spot we never planned to be. But when we're in that spot, we need to live for God. We need to live big. We need to just keep going for God and let God take us out. The verses after that, God's kind of just telling Israel, you know what, do all this, but remember, this isn't where it's really about. This isn't what it's really about. What it's really about is you getting back to the place where I've called you. But there's this time. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. That's how long you're going to be there. And at the end of this time, you're going to be delivered. But while you're here, while you're in this spot, live for me. And there's some times we're going to live through that things don't actually happen instantly. I don't know if you found that. I found that in my life. But we can be sure that even while we're going through it, that God's with us and God will strengthen us and God will give us joy for the journey and God will give us hope to carry things on. Today, if you're a person that's just wrestled with hope, when you just felt hopeless, like there's nothing that you could really believe God for anymore, that you just feel like that it's just the end for you, that you look at a situation and you say, hopeless, hopeless. Whether it's, you know, being reunited with your family, whether it's a marriage that's broken down, whether it's relationship between parent and child, whether it's relationship in a friendship that you once held valuable and today it's broken. Today there's hope. Just like David said, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" Or really, "Why are you depressed, mind? Why are you down, mind?" Put your hope in God. Because God will set you free. God will deliver you. God will carry you through. Put your hope in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just are so thankful to you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Lord, we thank you that you gave your life. And I don't ever want that just to be a quick statement. But Lord, I thank you that you gave your life for me. You gave your life on the cross so that I wouldn't have to walk in the flesh, but I could walk in the Spirit. That I wouldn't have to do life and relationships in my own strength, but I could do them in your strength. That I wouldn't have to do life alone anymore, but that I'd be able to do life with you and with your people. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those this morning that feel hopeless. Those people here, Lord, that feel like there's no hope. I just pray, Lord, that even in this moment, Lord, that they would see hope in you. Lord, I pray for those relationships that are broken down, Lord, whether in families, whether in marriages, Lord, whether with children or with friends. Lord, whether, you know, there's just total estrangement, whatever, Lord, we know that you're God and you can set us free, that you can deliver us. Lord, we also know that there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell that needs hope. So, Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that they would be able to see hope in us. Lord, that they could see hope for a better life as they watch us live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you.